Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold them to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the custom that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam and the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from the following Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sin of Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day.
Good morning. It really is my pleasure and my privilege to be here with you this morning. We will be preaching from the same text that Brother Josh read from this morning, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 through 23. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough that you will bring us to submission, that you will not allow us to wallow in our sins. Father, we thank you that you paid the price so that we could have a relationship with you, because we were not able to pay the debt that we owed. Father, we just ask that you use this time for your honor and your glory, Lord. Father, I ask that you would give me the words that you would have for me to speak and open all of our hearts and our minds to receive your message today. Father, we just ask that you guide this time and use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you, has anybody ever had a rough night sleeping? Wake up, you kind of got a stiff neck, it's a little sore. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. That happens to me quite a bit. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit, the having a stiff neck, how you know, we wake up when it hurts to bow your head, it hurts to look from one side to the other, and when you do that, you'll do almost anything in your power to prevent yourself from doing that again. So you walk around and you turn your whole body, and rather than twisting your neck because of the pain that it causes. Well, we're not going to be talking about literal stiff necks. But spiritually, are we stiff-necked? As the ESV says, stubborn. Are we stubborn? Will our stubbornness cause us to stumble? Are we truly willing to submit to the word of the Lord? This is kind of a tough message to preach because it hurts me so much. As I studied through this, it was really cutting me deeper than I can imagine. as I shared last week, or I think it was last week, that I'm trying to give up sarcasm and stuff like that. So it, timing is everything, right? So bear with me as we go through this. It's harsh, it's tough for me to swallow. As we read, Josh read in the text today, we've seen that this is God calling to the nation of Israel. And as I go through this, I'm going to be looking at our nation and us individually. So I want you to think about this. It, you know, this applies to Israel, definitely, because that's who God was speaking to. However, I think it applies to our own country. No, it definitely applies to me personally. So as we go through this, I want you to be thinking and weighing your own heart and applying what God says here to yourself. You know, as we looked here in the text, that, you know, God has a progression that is he's laying out that Israel started to go through. And we see this in ourselves. You know, sometimes it becomes hard. It's easy to see in a teenager, okay? Once they realize they have a little bit of freedom, a little bit of choices, then the more they progress, the more they become rebellious to the commandments their parents set before them. And so as a teenager becomes more and more in that way, they become more rebellious. And it's harder for them to submit the further they get down the road. And I think that applies to the nation of Israel, for sure, our own nation, and for me personally. And you may be saying, well, what are you talking about? Well, just to, before we get started, I want to give us a couple examples to think about. You know, so we see this really common in the church. You know, I'll go to church when it's convenient. I'll have a beer every now and then. Scripture doesn't say anything clearly about how having alcohol. So, you know, I have liberty. Paul says I have freedom to do these things. So I take those freedoms. But then we see you or I desiring our freedoms more than other people's may cause them to stumble. They see us celebrating in our liberties, and they have weaknesses in those spots, so it causes them to stumble, and that's not right for us. So we become more and more stiff about those things, and when someone addresses those with us, we become a little arrogant in them. And we say, well, I'm allowed. I have freedom in them. Well, you know, as we look deeper into Scripture, it says if my liberty causes someone to stumble, I should not do that. So as we look at this, we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, 931 to 910 BC. And he, as they're towards the end of the text, we saw that, you know, his sin caused Israel to go further, deeper into their own sin and to drive them further away from the Lord. And we're going to talk about how that happens a little bit. So, In verses 13, I'm It's a long text, so I'm not going to reread it because Josh already did a wonderful job reading it. But I'm going to walk through it with us, okay? In verses 13 and 14, we see the nation of Israel rejecting the prophets. You know, God, even though Israel has already put the priestly family away, put them aside, they no longer wanted nothing to do with the priests. But God didn't leave them abandoned. He kept a remnant called the prophets to continue to speak the word of God to his people. So as we think about that, no matter where you stand on, you know, the spiritual gifts or the offices, we don't officially have the office of a prophet right now. However, the church, we as a local body are filling that office. It's our job to go out and proclaim the word of God to a lost and dying world. And that's what the prophets were doing. They were proclaiming the word of God to a rebellious nation. So as we, the local body, let me ask you, are you proclaiming the word of God to a lost and dying world? Are you seizing every opportunity that God has given you to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost person? Are you living the gospel out in your life so that your lost neighbor sees a peculiar person living next to them? If not, then maybe you're turning a deaf ear to the word of God, because you are being disobedient. That is our call. Our call. And I'm trying not to just say you, because it applies to me also. So please forgive me if I say you too many times, because I am including myself in that. As a nation turning a deaf ear to the word of God, what does that look like? When you do proclaim the word of God, do you hear mockery, harsh rebuttals, or people standing in silent disbelief? You know, we can clearly see these things on, you know, we turn on the TV, it's horrible. They make a mockery of our morals. They make a mockery of the marriage that God ordained. It's horrible. Christians really are the butt of every joke, but we should expect that. It's no different. It was the same back in 4,000 years ago, and as it is today. It's always going to be that way. Jesus warned us that they would come against us, they would despise us, they would hate us. When you do take the opportunity to preach the word of God to someone, do they become hostile to you? Most likely, a lot of people will just kind of more likely mock you and, you know, turn around. But every now and then, sadly to say, like I was, I would become very irritated. And as you would present the gospel to me, I would become hostile. And I wasn't so kindly to just laugh at you and walk away. So these are the things that happen as a nation and as a person turns a deaf ear to the word of God. But worse than all of that together, Do you become silent in the midst of all these things? Do you sit silently as your brother, your physical brother, or your physical sister, or a friend of yours, or a coworker is making a mockery out of your God? Because if you can sit there silently as someone is ridiculing your God, that may be a sign of disbelief in your own heart, because you don't find the necessity to show them Scripture, to show them the errors of their thoughts, of their ways. Or maybe you don't love them enough to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if that's the truth, then you might want to get before the Lord to have your heart checked, because you should love them no matter what, because we're talking about an eternal soul that's on a highway to hell, that there is no water that can quench the burning. And that should move you to compassion. The rejection of God's word in 15 through 17, we see the nation, they despise the word of God. They made false idols. They would build up, they made golden calves, they would make Asherahs. If you don't know what an Asherah is, it's a totem pole. What we see in the Native American religions, those big wooden statues of multiple faces and stuff, that's an Asherah. They would make these and they would worship them. So they started worshiping the creation. They started turning to witchcraft. They started offering their children to idols. They would take their child and offering to Baal. And what that consisted of was taking a little child and putting him in the hands of a statue with a fire underneath, and allowing that child to be burned alive. This is what Israel was chasing after. I know you're saying, well, we don't do those things. We're not carving statues. We're not making golden calves. We're not burning our children alive. I pray that is true. However, but are we doing it in other ways? Are we becoming vain in the things that we worship? Because that's what happens. The things that you worship, you become alike. If you're worshiping objects that can neither do good nor evil, if you're worshiping these things, you become worthless also. You become vain. So just some things to think about on these things that start off being neither good nor evil. Things that we see consuming our lives and taking a lot of our time, and sometimes even interfering with the worship of the one true God. Like primetime TV. You know, all it is sitting there watching TV, you know. We use it as family time. What could be wrong with that? Except the fact that you're allowing your children to sit there and watch Hollywood degrade the Christian morals, tear apart the image of what the father of the house should be like. It's not like Leave It to Beaver anymore, where dad is a good role model, and you know, we encourage morals. Hollywood's not like that anymore. You see the dad being the butt of every joke. You see sexual promiscuity being encouraged. You see homosexuality being the norm. This is in direct attack against the Word of God. They know it. They know it. That's why they're doing it. And they put it in. They put it before you as a young child. And we allow our children to sit there idle, taking this stuff in. And then we wonder why our children walk away from the church. Because we allow this stuff in our house and we allow it to be taught to them in schools. Vodi Bakum has a quote where he says, we send our children to Caesar, and then we wonder why we have Romans in our house. You take out for what it's worth, but it's the same. If you're going to allow the world to teach your children, expect worldly behavior inside your house. We take a look at social drinking. Like I said earlier, Scripture doesn't say anything about a beer every now and then, a little wine. Paul actually encourages Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach. However, like I was saying, we allow our liberties to go too far. It doesn't matter if I like to have a little wine with supper, if I like to have a cold beer after a hard day's work. But the fact is if I use my liberties to cause another brother to stumble, I am guilty of sin. It is better for me to go without than to be content in my freedoms. So, but the problem with that is a lot of times, just for social drinking, for an example, we'll see that to be a progressive situation. We see that as a time where we start off saying, I was out working in the yard all day. I'm all hot and sweaty. I just want to relax. Next thing we know, we're having one every day. Then next thing you know, on Friday nights, we're having four or five or six. On Saturday, we're having maybe even more. And we're hanging out with the buddies, doing this and that. And next thing we know, come Sunday morning, we don't feel like getting up. And church can wait. I'll catch it next week. Now, not only has it taken away from your family time, where you should be pouring into your family, but now it's interfering with your worship with God. These are the things, as Christians, we see seeping into our households. Now, I don't know how many people here are big sports fans or anything, but I'm going to touch on a little controversial subject. Does sports interfere with your worship? I know sometimes you can... Especially in football season, it seems like some of the guys are sitting there watching their watch, just praying that the pastor doesn't preach too long, that they may miss kickoff. With that, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but the fact is during that time, are they really worshiping God? Or are they off in another place thinking about football? This is maybe I'm going too far. I don't know, but I want you to think about it. So during these sporting events, maybe we're paying too close attention to the halftime show or the cheerleaders on the sideline. you say, well, whatever, you know, I'm not doing anything. But what's happening in your mind? Christ says if you lust after a woman in your you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So what started off as just a worthless football game is driving you to lustful thoughts. And there's nothing glorifying the Lord in any of that. All you're doing is edifying yourself or pleasure in the flesh there. One of the things that we don't really think a whole lot about, and this goes to the whole subject of being vain, is fashion. Are we more concerned about the way we look? Do we sit in the seats here at church and we look around and say, oh, I wish I had that shirt. I wish I had, you know, that outfit. Wow, that person probably shouldn't dress like that. You know, we get wrapped up in these things. And we're more concerned about the way people dress, what label they're wearing, stuff like that. And all of this boils down to, are we deifying the world's heroes? You know, you see this with actors, actresses, and sports fans. You know, I remember we were living in Ohio when LeBron James came down to Miami the first time. People was in an uproar. Can't believe he sold out. You know, leaving. All he's doing is chasing the playoff ring, whatever that thing is. You know, I'm not much of a sports person, but you know, they were in an uproar. But you know what? To me, it sounded like a lot of those people, they wouldn't have cared what was going on in their churches. They were more concerned about a basketball player than the health of their church. They were more concerned about their local team making it to the playoffs than if their church was honoring the commandments of God. You know, as we were talking about the, you know, worshiping Baal, it's not very likely that there's many people burning their children alive anymore, at least not here in the United States. But how many Christians support the woman's right to have an abortion? We have a walk coming up in November, I think it is, for the Women's Pregnancy Center. I hope and I pray that every one of us in this local body is able to support that mission in some way or another. Because that is a worthy mission. Because they are making a stand against people offering their children to Baal. You say, well, how is that so? If you don't think killing an innocent child in the womb is an evil act, then please get with me afterwards, because I'll be more than happy to have a heart-to-heart talk with you, because that is about as evil as it gets. You know, we don't see too many golden calves hanging around, people worshiping them. But the fact is there is one big one on Wall Street. Are you trusting in your money, your ability to earn a living, more than you are in God? Are you more concerned about your own well-being than to ensure that the gospel is being preached into all the world? Because that is probably one of the most common places where people become stiff-necked, especially here in the United States. We love the ability to support ourselves. We are so arrogant that we see that we are the ones. Look what I did. I have been able to provide this for my family. I have been able to do this for my family. No, you haven't done nothing. Every good gift is a gift from God. Everything we have, no matter if you're a believer or a non-believer, everything you have is a gift from God. And we fail to realize that every day. A lot of the things as Christians, truly born-again Christians, that we struggle with, that we become stiff-necked about, that we refuse to submit to the Lord, is the things that we wallowed in before salvation. These are our biggest struggles. And as in Proverbs 26, 11 and 12 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I know that I'm sure that some people's going to argue with me on this, but the fact is, if you continue to wallow in the old sins, in your old nature, you fail to believe. You lack faith in your Savior. And I know that there's people that that's going to say, you know, that's not completely true. I struggle with drugs. I struggle with alcohol. And I fail from here and there. And I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm talking about what happens when you stumble. How long do you stay down? What do you do when you hit the ground? Do you recognize that God's in control, and you run to his feet and you lay these struggles at his feet and beg him to take care of them? Or do you stay there and you wallow and say, oh, I'm just not, you know, I'm not strong enough to deal with this. You buy into the world's lie and say, well, it's just a sickness and, you know, I'll always be an addict. No, you fail to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ has delivered you from the bondage of sin. We all are slaves to our sin, but Jesus Christ is our deliverer. And the same sin that kept the Jews from entering the promised land of Canaan just got them, in this text, sold into slavery, allowed them to be plundered, allowed them to become hostages of their enemies. And that holds true with us. And we see this as truly a light judgment from God. We see the, you know, Christ says in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, I hear so many people say, God will only allow you to endure, won't give you more than you can handle. Well, but that's not true. That's not true. He allows enough affliction to come upon you to crush your flesh so that you realize the only way that you can overcome is through him. There's enough affliction. He allows enough affliction to come, just enough to push you to your knees, to realize that you cannot do it alone, that you have to submit to the Lord if you are going to endure. And when we allow his yoke to be applied to us, then he will carry the burden. We have to receive the outcome of our sin. Verses 18 through 23, we see his affliction played out. And this is where I want to draw our attention to our nation. But don't get lost. Don't get wrapped up applying this to the nation. I want you to think about it yourself as I think about myself in this also. Because as we see, God is a jealous God. And he will not allow worship that is only allowed to be applied to him. He's the only one who is worthy for worship. And when we start worshiping created things, he becomes very angry. I don't know if you're familiar with the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That, if not, go online and listen to it. It's an amazing sermon. And it will make you think, and it should, because as we apply our worship to a created being, we are begging for God to chastise us. For he is the only one worthy of worship. And when we go off whoring around with other gods, we're provoking him to jealousy. And he will, if we are truly children of God, he will chastise us. So as we've seen in the text, God allows the enemies of Israel to come against them. And it was progressive. We've seen that, you know, Israel was torn away, and then Judah. But he allowed them to be plundered. He allowed them to be murdered. And then he sent them off to slavery. As we look at our nation, are we as a nation falling into the hands of an angry God? I think a lot of us are old enough to remember Vietnam. We think about it. The 60s was a time, you know, in the 50s and back, we were a nation of morals. Maybe not in every house, but as a nation, we had a standard that we presented. And then in the 60s, we seen the free love, drugs, New Age movement, the occult, just flourishing in our nation. And then, sadly to say, the Vietnam War. It's one of the hardest wars that we fought. Many still suffering today because of it. Was that part of God's judgment for us allowing our nation to fall so far away from his morals? I don't know. I'm not going to say it was. I'm not going to say it's not. But it should cause us to stop and think. What about 9/11? One of the biggest attacks on U.S. soil in history. Many died. Many died. And that opened up a time that we have been declared in war ever since. We will never see the way that George Bush declared that war on terrorism. We will never see peace again in this country. That is an open-ended war. To the point that anybody who goes against the state can be declared a terrorist. That is an open-ended war. To the point that if the state says that Christianity is outlawed, we will be terrorists of the state. Just because of the way that document was signed of the war on terrorism. Is that a judgment? Because Scripture says that the judgment starts at the house of God. If we, as children of God, are not proclaiming the Word of God to a lost and dying world, it's our fault. We are the ones at fault. And we need to take a stand. And we need to be willing to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, no matter what the outcome is. No matter if they ridicule us, no matter if they despise us, no matter if they beat us. That's our job. That's our calling. Just the same as it was the prophets in the days of old. We see them making Jeroboam king, and it says that he caused them to do great sins. We become just like our leaders. We allow, actually we see that God gives us the leaders that we desire. That we would much rather have than to follow him. You know, we see this in our nation, as some would have said that Obama drove our nation to great sin. We've seen more socialized government. We've seen gay marriage. We've seen abortion in further terms. Some may say that Trump is driving us to great sins, with him being a womanizer, with him being arrogant, with him just speaking off the cuff and just insulting many people. And all of that may be true. But let me ask you, are you praying for him? Because Scripture says that we are to pray for our leaders, because it is God who raises up kings and tears down kingdoms. Because if you're not praying for them, then you're in sin. If you are not crying out for the salvation of our leaders, then we're wrong. God may never save them. But Scripture says by us praying for them will open up opportunity for us to live a peaceful life. The leaders themselves may despise Christianity, but God can use them to open up, to make laws, to open up opportunities for us to live peaceful lives so that we can make a stand for our morals, so that our nation can be recognized for morals and not for the sinful lifestyles that we love. So as we think about these, are we going to continue to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders? You know, as we get further and further into our sin, God will bring us to our knees. He will not allow us to stand and wallow in our sin. The sad thing is it could, for many of us, it takes a lot to get our attention. If you're anything like me, it takes a real good whooping to wake me up. You know, a lot, for some of us, it can be, you know, the loss of a job, the threat of a divorce, maybe a loss of a loved one, failing health. Sadly to say, some of us go to the point that maybe we've got so wrapped up in our sin that because of our sins, we took a life. And if that's true with you, rest assured that God will help you carry that burden. But the fact is God allows those to come upon us so that we can be truly delivered from our sins. As we wrap up, I want to just recap here real quick. We saw the corrosive works of sin in a nation. We can see it holding true in our own nation. We can see it in our lives. But the thing of it is let's thank God that He loves us enough that He won't allow us to continue in it. That He will gently crush our flesh to the point that we recognize that we need Him to bear the burden of life, to bear the burden of our sins, because we can't do it ourselves. Ask Him to deliver us from our stiff necks, to deliver us from us being stubborn and unwilling to submit to His ordinances. So as we prepare to get ready to take communion, I want you to ask Him to search your heart, to search you, and to know you, and to bring it to your awareness, the areas that you need to repent. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you make us aware of the areas that you're working in our lives. Father, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.